Well, let us worship our great God. I invite you to stand with your order of service, if you're able, as we all stand in our hearts in reverence to our great God this morning, as he calls us into worship from Psalm 105. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the peoples. Sing to him, sing praises to him, tell of all his wondrous works. Glory in his holy name, let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Let us pray. O Lord, we come crying out to you with hearts rejoicing, looking forward to in the means of grace that you'll be pouring out upon us, looking forward to communing and fellowshipping with you as we come praising you, Father, the one true and living triune God's Son and Spirit. We desire and look forward to this time of corporate worship. So may your name be lifted up and glorified and praised. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let us put our voices together as we sing "My Hope is Built on Nothing Less" on page 5. Please be seated. The call of the Lord to come and to worship him, we're thankful that we have a God who is gracious and invites us to confess our sins and forgives us. So let's do that now as we pray aloud together our confession of sin that's printed in the order of service, and then take a few moments to silently pray our personal the Lord's assurance of his forgiveness. Well, let us pray. Almighty and most merciful Father, we have erred and strayed from your ways like lost sheep. We have followed the devices and desires of our hearts, leaving undone those things which we ought to have done, and doing those things which we ought not to have done. Father, have mercy upon us. Forgive us who confess our sins, and restore us according to your promises in Christ Jesus our Lord. Grant by the power of the Spirit that we may hereafter live godly, righteous, and faithful lives to the glory of your holy name. Amen. Amen. And as you confess by faith, hear now by faith the assurance of the Lord's forgiveness from His Word in Colossians chapter 2, starting in verse 13. And you were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh. God made alive, having all our trespasses, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. Amen. Amen. Well, we now have the opportunity to bring our voices together and confess our faith, what it is we believe. This morning we're confessing what we believe about God's moral law that we see in the Ten Commandments and summarized, as we'll see at the end, by Christ in the New Testament. So what is it that you believe about God's law? And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself any graven image. You shall not take the name of the Lord Sabbath day to keep it holy. Honor your father and your mother. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not covet. These Ten Commandments we believe to be summarized in this: you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets. Amen. Well, as you remain seated, let's respond by singing the doxology found on page 6. Gifts. We are thankful for life. We are thankful for life eternal that we have in the Lord. Lord, we're thankful that you give to your creation your general common grace, that we see the seasons coming and going, the promises that you have given us, that until the return of Christ and the ushering in of the new heavens and the new earth, that this world, though fallen, will not be destroyed or disappeared, for all is under your control. We're thankful that you have given to us, Lord, gifts of time and treasure and talents, and we ask that we would steward them well. Help us to do that. Receive our giving that we bring to you now, Lord, and we ask that you would use it through the oversight of the officers of your church, that we might meet needs and that the proclamation of the gospel would go forth to the glory of Christ, for it's in His name that we pray. Amen. I invite you to join me in a silent prayer as I pray aloud, and then as we come together at the end and conclude our prayer, praying the Lord's Prayer. O Lord, our triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit, Creator, Ruler, and Preserver of all things, we come to You this morning humbly. We come in prayer, trusting Your covenant faithfulness, trusting the promise that You've given to hear Your people, trusting that as we have gathered together for corporate worship, that You are here with us, fellowshipping, communing with the saints. We trust You, Lord, that even as we gather this morning for corporate worship on this day that You've given to us, that we are enjoying not only Your means of grace that bring forth spiritual life and sanctification and growth and holiness and Christ-likeness, but that we are being even as You prepare us for when we will be with You in Your presence forever in the new heavens and the new earth. And Lord, as we come to pray, we pray for all of our neighbors and for all the nations of this, Your world. We pray and ask that You would disciple the nations, that You would bring the gospel to bear, that You would glorify Your name and reap a massive harvest of souls from around the world. We pray for Your church. We ask that You would protect Your church, that You would grow her, nourish her, that King Jesus would lead His church, that the Spirit would indwell it, and that, Father, Your church would glorify You in all things. All of those who are living and profess the name of Christ, who bear Christian, who seek to witness Him, all of us who have received the faith that it was once delivered to the saints, that You have given to us in Your Word, the Scriptures, Lord, help us, be with us. Let Your church, let each of Your saints contend for the faith. Lord, let us be faithful witnesses of Christ in this world, salt and light everywhere we go. Lord, help us to reject false teachers, false theologies, false doctrines, the teaching of demonic philosophy, the enticements of the world, the temptations of the flesh. Lord, all these things, when weighed against Your Word, the Scriptures, they are found lacking. Oh Lord, may we stand in Christ and His strength, contending for the faith and faithfulness. Lord, we commend to You all those who are afflicted, those who are distressed in mind and body or in the circumstances of life, the providence that has come their way. Lord, we pray especially for our brethren in Your church and here at Christ Church. We thank You for our sister who has been able to come home from surgery, and we thank You for the opportunity you've given to us to pray, to take meals, to visit, to call, to text, to encourage, to help carry the burdens of one another. Continue to help us to love and care for one another. You would knit together this local body of Christ, this community of Jesus, this local church. You would bring us together, gathering all of those whom you've appointed unto salvation, those who've been adopted as your children, that we might enjoy the blessings of being in the family. Church, an oasis of grace for sinners, for the lost, for the hurting, for the confused, for the fearful, for the lonely. Lord, may we be used by you to bring the balm of the gospel, that the Spirit would go before us, that you would use the elders of your church to equip the saints to do the work of ministry to one another. And Lord, as we gather, federal, state, county, and city civil magistrate, we pray for their salvation. All of those whom you've put into these different positions of service. And we ask that above all, they would fear you and serve you. We pray for the protection of your church, the growth of your church. We pray for your blessings upon your people here at Christ Church, even as we anticipate and look forward to this evening gathering together. And feast in your word again. Lord, hear us now as we pray as our Savior, has our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Lord's Day, a continuous reading of the Scriptures in the Old and the New Testament. Our Old Testament continuous reading brings us to Leviticus. We're concluding chapter 10. We're starting in verse 12. We see again, as we saw last time we were together in the beginning of chapter 10, put before us the importance, the seriousness that God takes of His commands, His worship, what He tells us and gives to us. And as we read this, we thank the Lord that it is by His grace that we are able to live and worship and serve Him. Hear God's word, Leviticus chapter 10. Starting in verse 12. Moses spoke to Aaron and to Eleazar and to Ithamar, his surviving sons. Take the grain offering that is left of the Lord's food offerings and eat it unleavened beside the altar, for it is most holy. You shall eat it in the holy place because it is your due and your son's due from the Lord's food offerings, for so I am commanded. But the breast that is waved and the thigh that is contributed, you shall eat in a clean place, you and your sons and your daughters with you, for they are given as your due and your sons' due from the sacrifices of the peace offerings of the people of Israel. The thigh that is contributed and the breast that is waved, they shall bring with the food offerings of the fat pieces to wave for a wave offering before the Lord, and it shall be yours and your sons with you as a due forever, as the Lord has commanded. Now Moses diligently inquired about the goat of the sin offering, and behold, it was burned up. And he was angry with Eleazar and Ithamar and the surviving sons of Aaron, saying, "Why have you not eaten the sin offering in the place of the sanctuary, since it is a thing most holy and has been given to you that you may bear the iniquity of the congregation to make atonement for them before the Lord? Behold, its blood was not brought into the inner part of the sanctuary, You certainly ought to have eaten it in the sanctuary as I commanded. Offered their sin offering and their burnt offering before the Lord, and yet such things as these have happened to me. If I had eaten the sin offering today, would the Lord have approved? And when Moses heard that, he approved. We see the failure of these men serving in the role of priests, their failure to do the work of the temporary atoning sacrifices that were pointing towards Christ, who fulfilled. As we read last time, as he went to the cross and died for the sins of his people. And we read this morning in Matthew chapter 28 of the Lord's resurrection, as the grave cannot hold the God-man. And then his gathering together with his disciples to give them the mission of the church. Hear God's word as we conclude Matthew, reading in chapter 28. Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. Earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." While they were going, behold, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priests all that had taken place. And when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said, "Tell people, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So they took the money and did as they were directed. And this story has been spread among the Jews to this day. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they were. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you." Amen. Amen. Well, having the blessing of hearing God's word, we now are able to sing it to one another as we sing it in praise to our great God. So if you're able, I invite you to stand as we all sing Psalm 87 on page 7 together.
City of God.
Amen. Please be seated. Let us pray as we look forward to anticipate the reading and preaching of God's holy word. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you with hearts anticipating the work of the Spirit through the means of grace, revealing our Savior to us. So we anticipate the work of His saving and sanctifying labors amongst us. Lord, even as we come to your word and we begin a new book from the Scriptures, we ask that you would teach us, that we would be reminded of your holiness, but of the great love you have for your church and for each of your sheep. Oh Lord, let us better understand the love you have for us as we desire for our love for you to grow. Strengthen us in our faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to be spending a few weeks in Jude, the shortest book in the New Testament, a book that was written in the 50s, 60s AD, so a very ancient book, perhaps not as ancient as the different Psalms that we looked at over the last few weeks through the summer, but a book that the Lord has given to us, inspired and written, that the church has received and enjoyed, written to Christians who heard his death and resurrection, written to Christians who heard the apostles' teaching in the first century. Jude identifies himself, the author here, as a servant of Christ. He is the younger brother of James. Jude, we understand, is the half-brother of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we get another testimony here from one who truly, intimately knew the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. This book, as I've mentioned, has been received by the church from the Lord. There's been no arguments over it. There's been no pushback. It's been received, no rejection. It's quoted by early church fathers. We find it throughout church history, being used and a blessing to God's people. So we come now to this short little letter of Jude. We're going to look at the first four verses together this morning. Jude, verses 1 to 4. To those who were called beloved in God the Father and to you. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for this condemnation. Ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our Lord stands forever and ever and ever. May He take it and bring forth great fruit in our lives this morning and the days ahead. There's a saying that I heard, I don't know, a few years ago. I think I can't. I can see that, but the more I've thought about it, by God's grace, I don't think that it's... Perhaps you've heard this. It goes this way. It says that there's this cycle to history. And the cycle is this, that hard times create strong men. And strong men create good times. And then good times create weak men. And weak men create hard times. If you're a student of history, you read that and you think, that makes a lot of sense. But I think the more we look into it and think about it in God's Word, we see that that's just not true. That's a cycle to history that only could be understood by someone who's unmoored from the realities that all of history is under the watchful care and control of the sovereign God, our triune God. Because regardless of good or hard times, I think what we really see, and we see it in the Scriptures, and we see it in life, we see it in history, what we really see is that whether it's good times or hard times, those times, all times, simply reveal. There is an aspect, perhaps, that they do shape us and help us and make us, but they ultimately what has been working in us, so that it reveals who is strong in the faith. It reveals who is weak. It reveals who is godly. It reveals who is wicked, and we see that. To bring forth, particularly those that are extremely hard and those that are extremely good. Here in Jude, a reminder of this, one that we often forget, there's a call that every generation, particularly in the church, every believing generation is called to faithfulness, is called to a task. We cannot live as the grandchildren of God. We are his adopted children. We cannot live on the fumes and the excess that has been gathered together, as it were, in a godly savings account by our forebearers. We can't simply coast off of what the Lord has done with the generations before. But every generation is called to be faithful, to proclaim the gospel, to make disciples, to own the faith, to contend for the faith, to take what has been given and to receive it, to live it. We see that with the Scriptures that have been given to us, and we see particularly here in Jude that call to deal with false teachers. It is a great mistake, though, to find ourselves in a place where we think that we don't need to contend for the faith, that we can live off of what has already happened, that we can sit back and coast. That's not what the Lord calls us to do. Dear children, you can't live off of your parents' and grandparents' faith. You must own your faith. You must own the covenant blessings that come from being children of the covenant. Each generation must face these basic issues and questions. And then in particular, we see in history, each generation gets a specific way. But yet we'll even see, as you probably picked up on as we worked through these four verses reading them, we already see, like we read in the Old Testament, there's nothing new under the sun. So as we work through these four verses together, what I want us to see and to hold on to, kind of our peg to hang our hat on this morning, is that Christians must contend for the biblical faith against false teachers in the church. Christian, remember whose you are. Christian, contend for the faith. Christian, beware of false teachers. So Christian, remember whose you are. You know, whether you're riding on the heights of life, everything is wonderful. You are at the table of feasting and rejoicing. Or perhaps you're being literally dragged through the dirt. You are in the valleys, upon the bed of mourning, despair, wherever Providence may find you. You are Christ's. You are a sheep of his flock. And that is the great reality that we live in and live out of. That hope we have in Christ, not a hope that we try to drag out of our circumstances. Being redeemed, it is the Holy Spirit who empowers Christians to be able to press on in this pilgrim life, that we might be able to live with one eye on heaven, where we are going, and one eye here in this life as we live as salt and life and service to our great God. You know, it's when we feel the temptations of the devil, our flesh, this world. It's when adults and children and youth, when we hear and feel the oppressing of the peer pressure that is around us, as whether it's friends or culture or family that are telling us to do this, do that. It is the midst of those challenges that it truly is and can only be God's grace. And we have that grace because we are His. Because as we read here, as Jude, are beloved of God. He doesn't write, "Hey, you knuckleheads, you fools, you sinners, you people that God puts up with." He writes, "Beloved, beloved of God." I don't know if you're a parent or a grandparent or aunt or uncle. You've been around children at all. There are times when children can find themselves. It's a long time ago, but I remember it. But there is, for different reasons, perhaps they're being discipled, encouraged, taught, learning. They're not getting exactly what they want. And in that moment, in one way or another, what comes out is, "No one loves me." And sadly, adults, we also do it. You do it in different ways. And we turn our moment, everything I want in this moment. This "no one loves me" attitude. The truth of the Scriptures, what we see here, what we see throughout the Scriptures, is that, well, no, God loves us greatly. Just like children, when you're not getting exactly what it is you want, it's because dad or mom or grandpa or grandma have wisdom and our Heavenly Father gives us all as He's growing us up in Christ and grace, conforming us to His image. And so in the midst of all these things, we can be reminded and rest upon the truth that we are the Lord's beloved and that God loves us. And that should be a great comfort to you, dear saints, regardless of what is going on. Where are you, God? The psalmist crying out these same things. And those are the very moments that we must stop and pray and we must recite and bring back God's word and His promises to us that no. Having faith in Christ being given to me, having been redeemed, I'm an adopted child of the Lord. Beloved, one of His sheep. And though in this moment I am unable to change the reality, that doesn't change the truth of what God has promised and what He is doing. Christian, remember whose you are. And Christian, as you remember that, Christian, contend for the faith. Christians are called to defend the faith. And the Scriptures against attacks, against ignorance of these things in the church. Now we expect the outside the church, we expect the world to be ignorant of sin and act like unbelievers. But we are to contend for the faith. We are to bring these things forward, particularly in the church, but in the world as we witness Christ as salt and light. And there is a particular aspect to this. This is a special command for the elders of the church that God has given and raised up for this purpose, to contend for the faith, particularly as they are under shepherds, not hirelings, but they have been brought up to serve under Christ and care for the flock and to nurture the flock. But it's not just the elders, dear saints. This is a command that is given to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. To the saints, that's all of y'all. This is our command to contend. It has been given to the saints, and have the blessing and the privilege and the honor to be faithful in this generation and in this church to contend for these things. And as we do it, we must remember we don't do it in our own strength. So we're not telling one another, we've got to get good enough to do this. We stand in the strength of our Savior. It is in Christ that we contend for faith. It is by the work of the Spirit within us, bringing us into union with Christ, where our strength is. That we're relying upon Him by faith. Because Sally, what happens is that when we stand in our own strength, which is really weakness, what happens is we see conflict, or we realize, if I contend for the faith, for the gospel, for the truth of the Scriptures in this moment, it's going to get a little uncomfortable. There's going to be disagreement. That person may not like me anymore. And it can be fearful. Or we think, I just have so much going on, God will bring someone else. God will take care of another way. The elders will deal with it and move on. But the reality is that it is all of our responsibility to be part of this great work. To do it by God's grace and the power of the Spirit and not in our own strength. Something that we have to do in ongoing prayer. Prayer at home, prayer in our own prayer closets, prayer together when we gather for corporate prayer, prayer when we gather for corporate worship. This is something that is a lifeblood of the church, praying that the Lord would help us to contend. Again, praying that we wouldn't do this in our own strength, that we would do it in the strength of our Savior, who would care for us. He would help us. This undergirding of faith bring up and remind us. We get so busy in this world and we think like the world. We live in a culture right now that is materialistic. We are materialistic in all the desires for stuff, but we are a materialist culture to where unless it's touchable, unless the exist at all. Now there is a turning from that, though it is interesting that turning is moving towards different forms of paganism you may have picked up on, but that's still the undergirding philosophy of our culture. But that's not the reality. Again, we see that in the Scriptures. We turn to Ephesians and we're chapter 6 and we're told the Holy Spirit, as Paul is writing the church there in Ephesus, he says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil." Listen to this. "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints." And also, "proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak." I don't think we press too far as we look at the greater context of the Scriptures in this passage here, that when false teaching comes into the church, when wolves rise from within, whether they be philosophies or specific people who are bringing these things, they are undergirded, they are empowered, they are working out and desires and schemes of the devil, these rulers, present darkness of spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. The things that the materialist world cannot fathom, which is the metaphysical world, which throws them for a loop, because it's very hard to measure these things. Just like it's hard to measure logic and love and many other things that we all know are real. Christians have to know the faith and the Bible that's been delivered to them to Christianity coming on the scene a little over 100 years ago, progressive Christianity being on the scene for the last few decades. Both of these false teachings, these false forms of Christianity, hang upon one thing. Their core is a teaching of moralism. They deny the gospel and its power and the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. They deny the scriptures, its authority, its sufficiency. In Christ, who were saved by grace, that it's what Jesus did that wrought our salvation. Instead, what they say in different ways is they come in and they say, no, set that aside. At the best, they say it's Jesus plus, but often it's set aside and it's moralism. Do this. Be a good person. They twist it. They take something that is so important and vital to our faith that when the Lord has faith in Christ and trust in Him for salvation, repent of our sins, turn to Him, that the fruit of that is a life bearing good works. Good works that we do to the glory of God because we love Him. But what they do is they say, no. Good works is faith. That's it. Do good stuff. That's what it's all about. And they'll cherry pick a few things out of the scriptures and say, these are the good things to do. But this is a false teaching, a cancer on the church that seeks to gut the gospel and attack our Savior. And that's why as we look at this and we think about the importance of contending for the faith, dear saints, you must work on your critical thinking skills. You know, we live in a world where people try to sling little silly attacks on Christians. Oh, Christians are the ones who don't critically think about things. They just live by faith. You know, they just believe whatever they're told. And it's an opiate that they take so they don't have to deal with life. And you start looking at reality and you're like, the very people who are attacking the church with these very silly sayings are the ones themselves that really truly live by false faith. They are really truly ones that are trying to attempt to numb themselves to the reality of existence and that God is the creator and ruler of all things, that they stand before Him and will be held. Exact opposite. Become a critical thinker. Weigh and evaluate things. We are the one place that is not afraid of questions and wrestling. That is what we are here for. We pray hard and desire the Spirit will help open eyes to truth, but we are not afraid to wrestle with the real hard questions. This is not a place where people are canceled or silenced, but where we might be able to wrestle with the truth of God. So read and study the Scriptures. Do something that perhaps has fallen on hard times, but catechize yourself. Catechizing just meaning teach yourself the Scriptures, and we have some great catechisms to help that. What does the Bible say? Learn these things. You'll either be catechized by the Spirit, you'll be catechized by God's Word, or you'll be catechized by the world. Someone is going. Dear children, don't go down a path where you think you're smarter than everybody else. Memorize those Bible verses, those catechism questions. and you turn around and run into the world and you memorize all of their catechism questions. And you sing it to little tunes. Think critically. Everyone's being catechized. Everyone. Christian, remember whose you are. Christian, contend. Christians have been warned from the scriptures that false teachers exist. We see it. There's a promise there. The Lord uses false teachers. It's an opportunity where a church council where great faiths have been established. These weren't times when powerful people came together to figure out how they could control others by what's the best formula we can use for this Christendom. But what it is a false teaching has arisen in the church, sometimes invited by the state, comes together, brings God's word, and answers it. And that's how we get some of the great creeds of the church in history. God uses false teachers and false teaching to bring about clarity. We see it in Corinthians. He even speaks of that, about how it's in these false teachings, in the divisions that are there, that God uses that to make clear what is truth in His Word and before us. Perhaps a reason why the within the Protestant church. Hopefully, I've never attacked other denominations. I don't seek to do that. But by God's grace, He uses us. We might be iron sharpening iron to better understand His Word. It's been written. I think this is helpful, looking at this. Jude has learned that a group of false teachers have managed to infiltrate the churches. The word which Jude uses here is crept, the only place where it appears in the New Testament. It indicates that a stealthy, deceptive effort by the false teachers is presently underway. It's likely that Jude's audience knew who these false teachers were, since Jude makes no effort to specifically identify them, other than to speak of them as certain people. The men infiltrating the churches may have been a group of traveling teachers, prophets, and evangelists who had recently arrived in the region and were now creating havoc through their claim to receive revelations from God, all the while they were engaging in the pursuit of sensual pleasure. In Matthew 7:15, Jesus warned His disciples about men such as this. From Matthew, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but are inwardly ravenous wolves." Paul speaks of silver-tongued super apostles in 2 Corinthians chapters 10 through 12. And at the end of his discussion of these deceivers, Paul writes about the damage they have done. From 2 Corinthians 12, 21, "I have to mourn over many of those who sinned earlier and have not repented of the impurity, sexual immorality, and sensuality that they have practiced." John warns of such teachers in his first epistle. As we read from 1 John chapter 4, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses Jesus is from God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, is in the world already." So how is it then? How do we understand who false teachers are? By weighing the spirits, as we're told. Again, to weigh every teaching and everything that's said against the Word of God, we need to know the Word of God. We need to spend time to meditate upon it, enjoy it. But that is our responsibility. We'll go to God's Word to get answers. If you have questions, if I preach or teach something or say something, you're like, "I don't know if that's scriptural," go to God. I'm wrong, I'll submit to God's word, as we all seek to submit to it, because that's our standard, not tradition, not philosophies of men, but God's inerrant, perfect word. Christians today must also be aware of false teachers creeping. We're not through this phase. This is ongoing. Until the return of Christ, there will be false teaching. The spiritual forces of darkness will seek as much as possible to divide, destroy the church, take God's precious word and twist it. And it's going to happen until Christ comes and everything, including King of Kings and Lord of Lords. These wolves in sheep clothing, sadly, are not just stuck to the first century or even church history, but we see it even today. We read, going back to verse 4, "For certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for this condemnation." Long ago, the Lord had predestined this to happen. "Ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ." 2,000 years later, there's still false teachers. And it's all around us right now. False teachers who come in and they are teaching incorrect, unbiblical, damning and destructive views on sin, sexuality, divorce, across the board. Everything has been turned upside down. The gospel itself is under attack. But it is something that shouldn't shock us, because we know these things are coming and the Lord told us that that would happen. Now, so we don't get confused, what's not happening here is he's not saying anyone who struggles with teacher, they need to be dealt with. No, he's saying it's those people who take God's grace and then twist it so that they justify whatever they try to justify it by God's grace. It's antinomianism. It's this idea of loving and we have this forgiveness that, I mean, we just do whatever we want. I mean, we're saved, right? I'll see God when this is all over, and I'm good to go. He's going to let me into heaven. It's a false understanding of the gospel. It's a false understanding of what it looks like for the fruits of repentance and the assurance of faith to be worked. Those who are excusing sin, whitewashing an unbiblical pagan lifestyle, and somehow rubber stamping, putting a sticker of "you're saved" upon you. Complete rejection of the gospel of repentance and faith in Christ. And as we read in the scriptures, particularly in 1 John, we see working itself out. When the Lord saves someone, there is that assurance, because we see by God's grace, not a perfect life, but the bearing of fruit of living and growing in sanctification and godliness. We see these concerns in Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, verse writes, "For you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love." Don't use the gospel and God's grace as an excuse to run after the sins you so desire. That's what he's writing to them. That's not the point of grace. First Peter writing in verse 16, "Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God." Again, the scriptures are clear. When we sin, we turn to the Lord in repentance and faith. The law that we, the Ten Commandments that we confessed earlier, there's three uses. And one of those uses is that the law convicts us of our sin and drives us to Christ, the only one who can forgive. And where forgiveness is, So we must contend for the faith and the gospel and the Bible. We must do it upon reliance upon the Holy Spirit. As we repent of our sins, as we hear and see one another as we fail and sin, and then we go to the Lord in repentance, and then by God's grace we restore one another when the fruits of that repentance are clear. We see that in Galatians back again, verse 1 and 2. Brothers, if anyone is caught in a transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Contending for the faith, a faith we have delivered to the saints, historic, biblical, sufficient faith, the gospel, that call to repentance and faith, that God is the one that saves by grace through faith in Christ. Christians must contend for the biblical faith against false teachers in the church. May the Lord help us to do that. Let's pray. Oh God, we ask that you would help us to hear this call to come behind our King and to contend for His gospel, His word, His church. Lord, we ask that you would work amongst us. And working, you'd protect us from the wolves that come from within. The wolves that come from within and seek to camouflage themselves in sheep clothing. May we weigh everything upon your word. And may you give us faith. Protect us and grow us in Christ's likeness. In His name we pray. Amen. Well, let us respond to the preaching and reading of God's Word as we put our voice together and sing, O Church Arise, found on pages 8 and 9 in our order of service. So if you're able, let's stand as we all sing together. blessing, the benediction of our great God for His covenant people. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do His will, working in us that which is pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.